is the main panoramic view of it? What's it talking about?
Jesus Church.
All right. The time, it's the church age. Up here on this little chart, see the church age. And it tells about the things that would happen, that the churches would face during the church age. Some of the problems that would come about during the church age. It also talks about people, individuals in the church, their lives, things. But, and also many parts of these parables, many of these little small parables that are spoken of in Matthew 13, that were spoken of as man finding the gospel and finding God, and that was a great treasure. We now know that that's not man finding God, but it's God finding man. All right. We're in Matthew. The 13th chapter. And we're in verse 53. That's where we ended up last week. Matthew 13 and verse 51. And he asked his disciples, "Have you understood all these things that I have told you?" And they said, yes. Did they actually? No, they did not. They did not understand. And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old." What's he talking about?
New Testament, Old Testament.
The New Testament saints and the Old Testament saints. God's people in the Old Testament age, who were they? Who was his administrators of his kingdom?
Israel.
And when he came to Israel, was he the king of Israel? The prophetic king of Israel, yes. Was he the prophet of Israel? The prophet of Israel. You know, the Lord told Moses, "I'll raise up unto your people, unto your descendants, a descendant like you and like me." Who was he talking about?
Jesus.
He was talking about a descendant of the people of Israel. Now, Israel was unfaithful to God. God divorced her. Look at verse 53 on. We talk about the ministry of the rejected king. "This is the king of Israel that came to them, and they have rejected him. And it came about when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers called James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?'" By the way, I want to tell you one little thing. The word brother and sister is adelphos and adelphe in Greek. Now, some of you have been in my Greek classes. What is adelphos and adelphe? And literally mean. That's brothers and sisters, but what does it literally mean?
From the same womb.
These were children of Mary and Joseph. These were Jesus' half-brothers and sisters, all right? Mary did have other children. I don't care what Catholicism says, Mary did have other children. "And his sisters, are not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." And he didn't. Actually, it says that he wasn't able to do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, let's go back and stage the situation here. Jesus was a direct prophecy of many, many, many Old Testament prophecies, wasn't he? He was a prophet, a priest, and the king to come. Did Israel as a nation know when the Messiah was to come? All right. Did they know as a nation when he was supposed to walk through the gates of Israel, the golden gate actually, the eastern gate, when he was supposed to come through that gate with his, on his triumphant entry, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? According to the book of Daniel, the very day was prophesied when he would come in there. All right? Now, he was born in the city that he was prophesied to be born in. Where was the city that was prophesied for him to be born?
Bethlehem.
Do you think that the people of Israel knew when the Messiah was born? Wasn't it something that slipped up on them in the night? Well, there was a star in the sky pointing. There were three people that were students of Daniel, the Magi, that were coming from Babylonia. They were students of Daniel's prophecy. And they knew that it was time for the Messiah to be born. And so they came to worship him. They knew when it was going to happen. And they said, his star has guided us. The calendar had guided them. Actually, what it was. And there was a star over Bethlehem. Now, they came to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was what? Why did they go to Jerusalem? Come on now, guys. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Where was the palace of the king? The palace was in Jerusalem. So you expect the king to be in the capital city of the nation, don't you? All right. Well, he went there and they said, where is the king that's born? And they said, what king? Herod. And what did Herod do? Now, Herod was a descendant of Esau. All right. Well, you guys are so smart. I just love this. You're getting A's tonight. He was a descendant of Esau. Who was supposed to be on the throne? Who was supposed to be on the throne?
Jesus.
Well, who was supposed to really have been on the throne at that moment? Wasn't Jesus yet. Was it? Who was it? Joseph was supposed to be on the throne. That's his earthly father. Okay? That was Mary's husband, his stepfather. Joseph was supposed to have been on the throne of Israel, but a descendant of Esau, the uncovenanted one, was on the throne of Israel. And Herod said, let me check this situation out. So what did he do? Come on, remember here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. What did Herod do when these guys came?
Told him to seek him out.
Huh?
Told him to seek him out.
No, that's not the first thing he did.
And the baby's killed?
No, that wasn't the first thing he did.
That's
the last thing. What was the first thing he did?
He said, where is this king so I can worship him?
Well, no, that wasn't the first thing he did. What was the first thing he did?
He checked with the religious leaders.
That's right. He checked with religious leaders and said, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem. Thank you, Kathleen. In Bethlehem, he's supposed to be born. So they were going to go check out Bethlehem. And then the king says, if you find him, or when you find him, tell me so that I can come and worship him. And in the meantime, what did he do? Figured out how he's going to kill him. Well, they went over there and they did find him. And they didn't go. The angel of heaven warned them not to go back by Jerusalem, to go another way, back home. And so another angel also warned Joseph. Says, get out of here. Herod's going to have you killed. And Herod had every child. 2 years and under, every male child in Bethlehem killed. What happened? Something like this happened in history before. What?
Moses.
Where was it?
Egypt.
Yeah, down in Egypt. And God, what did God tell Joseph to do?
Go to Egypt.
Go to Egypt. Because another prophecy will be fulfilled. I'll call my son out of Egypt. All right? Well, he went down in Egypt, and when that king had died, God told Joseph, go back up into the land. So, where did Joseph go? Didn't go back to Bethlehem. Where did he live before that? Nazareth. All right, what does Nazareth mean? Nazareth. That means something. It's very important. Nazareth.
Shepherds?
Nazareth. Root. It means root. Jesus was a root out of dry ground. All right, it says. He was a root out of dry ground. He was to be raised in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth, and he was going to be called a Nazarene. Not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. Okay? Jesus the Nazarene. Well, do you think that the people in Nazareth knew who Jesus was? Yes, they did. Now, if you go back in history and you study the Archol volume, that's an ancient volume of writings of the Talmud and of the Jews and so on and so forth, and many of you are familiar with that, that's taken my classes before. If you go back and study that, the Jews sent out investigators to investigate Jesus' life. And those investigations are actually intact today. They knew who Jesus was. They knew where he was raised. They investigated his friends. They said that he was a holy man from his youth. A holy man that he had separated himself from everything material in this world and only was interested in the Bible and the Word of God, actually his own Word. And it says that and the Scripture says that he grew in grace and knowledge. Remember, God became flesh, John 1:14, and as a little child. And God manifested himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and that child had to grow, just like your children grow. And he grew up, and he manifested all of the attributes, not his stepfather in the earth, but of his heavenly father. When he was 12 years old, remember what happened when they went down to Jerusalem and they went to the Passover. What happened at that time? They took off and went back toward Nazareth, and he stayed in the city, in the temple area, debating, questioning, and answering questions and asking questions of the great rabbis of the day. Do you think that they knew who he was? These aren't ignorant people, ignorant of the King of Israel. They're not ignorant of who he is at all. And it came about that he was rejected by his own people. We go on down in the 14th chapter, and we see Jesus in the 22nd verse. We see Jesus walking on water. Why, that's a miracle, isn't it? Do you think that when Jesus walked on the water, that this wasn't this fantastic thing wasn't noised abroad? That was news from Jerusalem to Galilee, Nazareth, all over up and down the coast when Jesus walked on the water. Healing of the sick. We see in the 15th chapter. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? For the sake of your oral traditions. They had laid down the law of Moses. And the oral tradition, the Talmud, had more weight and more influence upon these people than the real Word of God had. And we see that again in the Catholic Church, the dogmas of the Catholic Church. What the truth is, as far as they're concerned, is the dogma that comes from the Pope, the continual revelation that the Pope has. His words outweigh the Scriptures. Matter of fact, you're not supposed to read the Scriptures. You're supposed to just believe and do what the traditions of the Fathers said, and that's exactly where Israel was at this time. They had laid aside the law of Moses. And the law of Moses had simply told them that the Messiah was coming. That the time was now. We live in a time right now when I expect the Lord to shout and we go up immediately. I mean it. We live in what we think is the last days at this time. The end of this age. The Lord says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draws nigh. When you see these things that begin to come to pass. Well, we've seen them, haven't we? He said, you transgress the commandment of God. In verse 4 he said, 15 and verse 4, for God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, in your oral law, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been Corban to God. It has become Corban. It says he is not to honor his mother or his father or his mother, and thus you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but with their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts, the oracles, the commandments of men. Go back. What is this Corban business? Well, in studying Greek and Hebrew, to translate the Bible, you have to know all of the traditions, you have to know all the customs, and you have to know the traits of the people, you have to know the time, you have to know the etymology, the history of the words. And what does this word Corban mean? Corban. Corban. You remember that one, Tony? Can I stir up a little dust on this one? Corban means gift. Corban means gift. Now, there wasn't Social Security. There wasn't the old age pension. Or any of these things. And in effect at the time that we're talking about here. And the law of Moses said you provide for your mother and father in their old age. You provide physically and you feed them. You provide, put a roof over their head, and you take care of them when they get old. Because that's your job. Now we don't understand that today because we got old age pensions, we got Social Security, and we got health care and all that. But they didn't have any of that back then. And they were responsible. The law of Moses told them to do this. So to get around it, what did they do? They said, well, I'll dedicate everything I have to the Lord and to the temple of God. Therefore, I can't give. I'm not reliable and credible, you know. If I dedicate everything I have to the Lord, all that I have is the Lord's. It's a gift to God. When I die, it's a gift. If I put down a statement like this, this is like living trust or something, all right, we're going to give it all to the church. When I die, everything I go goes to the church, not to provide for my mother or my father. Then I can't give you anything now because it's supposed to go to the Lord later. What a loophole, huh? They had lawyers back then, too, the dirty lowlifes. Back in this time, we had people looking for loopholes in the law, and that's exactly what this Corban was. I dedicated all my money to the church. So I can't help my mother and father now because it's really not my money to do with now because it's supposed to go to them. Except they were whining and dining, doing everything they wanted to with it anyway, weren't they? But they got by with this legal loophole called Corban. And Jesus said, you have nullified the law of God by the traditions of your fathers. Everybody said, oh, I'm so holy, I've dedicated everything that I have to the temple when I die. And therefore I can't do anything for my mother and father now because it would take away from the gift that I'm going to give to God. Sounds real good, doesn't it? But that's a crooked snake in the grass loophole in the law of Moses. And he called to himself the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Everything they said came out black lies, didn't it? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did plant shall be rooted up. Isaiah 60 and verse 21, by the way. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the ditch or the pit. And Peter answered and said, and explained this parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? You told me a while ago that you understood everything I said. And you don't understand now? You've decided you don't understand. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and goes out in the toilet? Simple as that. That's what he's talking about. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And these things defile the man. What goes out the south end is dirt. That's refuse. That's what you flush down the toilet. But what comes out your mouth is evil. While the Jews, they would wash their hands and go through ceremonies when they go to the bathroom. The Essenes in that time, when they go to the bathroom, they go get baptized again because they was afraid they'd get dirty. And Jesus is commenting on their behavior right here. And you have to understand this. It's not, I mean, when you go to the bathroom, it stinks, okay? That's exactly what Jesus, I'm going to put it down in your language. It stinks. But it stinks worth what comes out your mouth. That you put out there in the toilet, you go cover it up in the ground someplace. But the real stench is coming from the mouth of these people, right out of their mouth. Can you understand it? Is it being unfolded to you today? Do you understand this better now? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. What are they doing to Jesus all this time? What are they doing? What are they doing to the King of Israel? They're lying to Him. They're slandering Him. They're stealing from Him because they should be giving all of everything they have to Him. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat without unwashed hands does not defile a man. Look at verse 21 now in the 15th chapter. We're going to go down through here and just look at the Word of God. And just look how the evidence piles up against the nation of Israel. The evidence. And how that the Lord's, the little nucleus of this church that He has founded, how that they're already facing the opposition right straight out of hell. Israel, the nation of Israel, was no longer God's administrators of His kingdom, were they? He cut them off. They had rejected their king. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the area of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from the region and kept on crying, literally is what it says, and kept on crying out saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She knew who he was, well, didn't she? O Lord, O King, O Master, O Potentate, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word, and the disciples came to him and kept on begging him, asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting after us. And he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do you think all these people are lost? Do you think the leaders of Israel were lost? Did they know God? No, they didn't know God. They didn't know God at all. But she began to bow down before Him, saying, Lord, help me. A Canaanite woman. And He answered and said, it is not good. It is not proper. It is not fit to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What are the Gentiles called and referred to by Israel? Dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the little puppies feed on the crumbs, the fleeing which fall from the master's table. I'm a dog, all right, Jesus. But in the master's homes, dogs get a few crumbs off the master's table. The fleeing was something that they didn't consider that was worthy of them to eat, so they would throw this piece of fat or this tainted piece of bread or hard crust or something down to the dogs to eat the puppies that ran around the table. The garbage disposal of the day. And then Jesus and Andrew said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed immediately. Look at that. What's God doing here? God is telling Israel something, isn't he? He's turning. He is doing a turn. Things are turning here. He is turning from Israel to dogs, to Gentiles. Because the dogs are listening. The people of Israel are not. The sheep aren't listening. It's the dogs that are listening. The Jews won't have him. The Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans?
Half-breed
Assyrians, weren't they? Half-breed, half-Jew, half-Assyrian. They had a temple up there in their area, and they worshipped God up on their mountain, and they told their people, don't go up to Jerusalem. Those guys are a bunch of crooks and cutthroats up there. Stay down here, and you can worship God right here. And they went by the five books of Moses. The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their law. That's what they believed in. Not the prophets, but them. And there was a woman in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. We see Jesus coming along into the Samaria. Now, he normally, any Jew would not travel through Samaria. They would go a long way around. Samaria was a shortcut up to Jerusalem. But most Jews would take the long cut instead of going through the Samaritan country because they just looked upon those people as dirt. And they didn't believe like they did. Even though they said they had the same God. And Jesus was sitting there by Jacob's well. And he didn't have any bucket to draw water with. And there was a woman came up there. This woman was an adulteress. This woman had been married several times, and she was living with somebody else's husband at the time, some other woman's husband. And she was a filthy woman, according to Israel. Now, according to the law of the rabbis, when Jesus was out in public, a rabbi, and they looked upon him as a rabbi, didn't they? A teacher? Why? Or what was he doing when he was 12 years old? He was debating with the rabbis, wasn't he? All his life, he was looked upon as a spiritual leader of Israel, a rabbi. Well, according to their traditions, not the law of God, a rabbi could not speak to his own wife in public. Because that was immoral. I mean, if you were walking down the street, Hernando, Tony had to walk so many feet behind you. And if your wife wanted to say something to you, she did have to wait till she got home. Because she was not allowed to talk to him. That was vulgar. In public. For a wife to talk to her husband. And any man that would speak to a woman in public was considered immoral by the Jewish people. Now, let's go back to the setting. Jesus is sitting by the well in Samaria. There is a woman of ill repute coming to draw water. Jesus is sitting here, he's hungry and he's thirsty. And his disciples have gone to get food. Okay? And Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman. And he said, could I have a drink of water, please? And she said, she was a Samaritan. You, a Jew, asked me, a Samaritan, for water? And that's not all. I'm a Samaritan woman. You're talking to me in public. You have broken your own laws. Well, it wasn't Jesus' law, was it? It wasn't even the law of God, period. But the Jews, for him doing that very thing right there, they would have wanted to stone him to death. Do you know that? They would have wanted to kill him. Because he debased himself talking to a woman in public. But what kind of woman was this? An immoral woman of doubtful character. And the woman said, you're a Jew and you're asking me to draw water. And then Jesus answered her and said to her, what? If you only knew what kind of water I had. They believed in the first five books of Moses, in Genesis and Exodus. Now do you know in the book of Exodus that when Israel went out into the wilderness, who provided water for them? That was a wilderness. Now, it was an absolute wilderness. There wasn't anything out there that would sustain life. Nothing at all that would sustain life. So God had to, here we have millions of people, probably, out here in the desert that won't sustain life. And who provides the water? The Lord does. And Jesus said, I was the living water. Moses struck the rock, remember, and out flowed living waters. By the way, a stream or a brook or something like that, that's called living waters. I don't know if you know this or not. Here you have a river or a stream or a brook. Now the scientists say that water that runs over gravel so many feet purifies itself. Okay? A cistern or a well is not living water. That is called dead water. Okay? Here's this well. Down in this well or cistern here where the water is barely trickling in, that's called dead water. Now the brook that ran out, the rivers of this living water that came out and flowed in the desert, this was called living waters. Okay? Jesus said, I'm asking you for dead water. But what kind of water can I give you? Living waters that will spring up into you. I'm going to pipe your house. That's what he said. I'm going to put in indoor plumbing in your house. You're going to have water that you'll never have to come and draw again. And she thinks he's some kind of high-powered salesman here. He said, what about this water, this living water, this flowing water? How can I get this? And he told her, I can give it to you. Once you drink the water that I give you, you will never need another drink. It'll spring up to new waters that'll last you forever, eternity. You know, when you taste the salvation, it's done for, isn't it? It's done with. Salvation, once you have been saved, you have been saved. You're going to be with the Lord, period. This woman told him, how can I find out about it? He said, go get your husband. First of all, now he was in the business of conviction, wasn't he? The Holy Spirit does what to people, convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Well, here's an unusual man to talk to this terrible woman. And according to the law of the rabbis, they should kill him. But he wasn't going according to the law of the rabbis. He was going to court. He was making a commentary on the rabbinical law. He said, it stinks. That's what he said here just a little earlier, didn't he? It stinks. It's poop. That's all. That's exactly what he told them. That's what it is. It's no good. It stinks. No, I don't want to. I don't want to hear about it. And this woman says, "I don't really have a husband at this time." And he said, "You spoke rightly because you've had about five of them, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. He's somebody else's." And she was convicted down deep in her heart. He said, I want this water that you have to give me. I want this water that you have for me." And she was so excited that she went and told villages, people, the villages started pouring out to him. What had happened over in Nazareth now? What had happened in Nazareth before Jesus came here? What happened in Nazareth in his own hometown? When he got up and preached in the synagogue, which was his turn to get up and read the law in the synagogue, when he got up and read that law, and he walked out of there, what did the Jews want to do to him?
Stone
him and throw him off a cliff. They wanted to kill him, murder him. Now this woman, she is going to go out and whole villages are going to be converted. Jesus has said it was bindingly necessary for him to go to Samaria at this time. Why? Because there were a lot of people there that needed to be born again. This woman told these people, this man told me everything that happened in my life. He's a great prophet of God. And she asked him, are you a prophet? What are you? And she said, well, what do you think about it? Well, she said, we know one thing, when the Messiah comes, he'll make all things known to us. When the Messiah comes. Who was Jesus? The Messiah. What did Jesus tell that woman very plainly? He said, the one that talks to you right now is that one. I am the Messiah. And she just is flabbergasted by it. But she doesn't want to kill him and bite him or anything like they did. She goes and tells everybody, the Messiah has come. The greatest man of all time has come, and many believe it. The religious, it says in the original languages, poured out to him like a flood. And people were believing. Where was this place? Samaria. Samaria. You know, in the as Jesus was talking to the Jewish people and the leaders, he told a story one time. He said there was a man that was on his way down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves and robbers, and they took and robbed, stole all his clothes off of him, took all his money, and left him on the side of the road to die. And the other Jewish religious people came by and just looked at him out of the corner of his eye and just walked the other way. They didn't want to spend time and help this man. He said there was a Samaritan. There was a Samaritan. What did they think about it? You know, they said that word with a hiss. Samaritan. You scoundrels. Samaritans. They couldn't speak the word without hissing. Without speaking with disgust and hate. And Jesus said there was a Samaritan that came by and had pity upon him. He doctored him up, poured wine in him and oil on his wounds. And by the way, they didn't stitch people up back then. When you got a cut, real bad cut or something, they would push your skin together and they would bind it together and then put oil on it so it would heal. And oil, olive oil and honey is a real good antibacterial lotion. They find that out today. Well, that's what he did. He doctored this man up as good as he could, and then he took him to a hospital, so to speak. And then, and he said, feed this man, take care of him, and whatever he owes you, I'll pay you when I come back by. And they said, now, who was his brother? The other Jews? Or was this Samaritan character? Who had pity upon him? And he said, well, the Samaritan. That's where we have the story of the Good Samaritan. There was one time in the scriptures that I can find when the Samaritans rejected Jesus. Some of the people in Samaria rejected him. That Samaria was an ungodly bunch as far as the Jews were concerned. But from Samaria came faith. From this Canaanite woman that we talked about came faith from God. They were ready for the Messiah. Israel didn't want him. Israel said, they contemplated among themselves. Now, this guy's becoming very powerful. We had John the Baptist to deal with. Herod took care of him. You know, he chopped his head off. because he told his wife that she was living in adultery with her brother-in-law. So Herodias and Herod took care of John the Baptist. But now we got Jesus here. Now, if Jesus keeps on going like this, the Roman government may be influenced by him greatly, and they'll take our nation and our religion away from us. Our religion. Who was Jesus again? Who was he? Prophet, priest, and king of Israel. Did they want him? No. They didn't want him. As you see, as we go down through here, we see this repeated over and over again. Jesus fed 4,000 in Matthew, the 15th chapter. The demand for a sign in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Verse 1, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up testing him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. How many signs did he have to show them? How many times did he have to tell them? How many times did he have to prove his messianic credentials? Jesus had healed the blind, had he not? He had healed, he raised the dead. He healed lepers. Now in the Old Testament, were the blind ever healed in the Old Testament time? Nope. Healing the blind was specifically a messianic credential. That was his credentials. The Messiah would be able to heal the blind. When John the Baptist was about to be killed, and he sent his disciples to Jesus, and they said, John the Baptist is in prison. He's going to be He's about to be condemned. And he wants to know one thing. Are you the Messiah, or are we going to look for another? John the Baptist did not understand the first coming of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? They had the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ all mixed up. They had it all in one. Israel wanted a king that rode in on a white horse and took over and kicked out all the Jews and whipped the whole world because they couldn't separate between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming over here in glory. And John the Baptist didn't either. John the Baptist was in prison about to be killed. He thought that God had used him to usher in the kingdom of Israel. But the king wasn't on the throne. Herod was still there. The king had been rejected. And he thought in his mind, man, things aren't going according to oil here. According to the Old Testament prophecy, something's wrong. Jesus isn't taking the bull by the horns. He's been run out of town. He's been being rejected by the nation. They're supposed to accept him. And John the Baptist was confused. He thought that Jesus was supposed to come in on that white horse too. And what did Jesus tell him? What did Jesus tell him? You go back and tell him. What did he say?
About
all the miracles I'm producing, and the blind are healed, and the sick, and the kingdom of God is being preached unto the poor. Not the wealthy, but the poor. The poor are going to church. I'm having tent revivals out here all along the side of the road. That's what he said. He said those were his messianic credentials. I am the Messiah. That's what he said to him in a roundabout way. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing him and asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red. In the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? You know, you can go out and when the first raindrop hits your skull, you know that it's raining, don't you? You don't have to listen to my channel 23 or channel 17 or 29 to know that it's raining. You can go out when you see a storm brewing, when you see a tornado coming in. You know that rain's coming. You know we got tornadoes in this area? We do. I didn't know that until I moved out there in Old River. I was here 2 years ago, or 3 years ago now. I looked out there and coming from the from Grapevine area were three tornadoes right in a row. They lift up and they touch down. They lift up and they touch down. I've never seen anything like that in California. Tornadoes out there. Well, I knew it was going to rain because here came the rain. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You are intelligent enough to read the physical signs of the world. Aren't you? But he said unto them in verse 4, an evil. This word evil here comes from the word porneo. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. What? The sign of Jonah. The book of Jonah in the Old Testament. The sign of Jonah. What was Jonah supposed to be doing when he was going to Nineveh? Nineveh is Assyria. Huh? Let's go preach there. But also the prophecy of God said that the Ninevites were going to chastise, these Assyrians were going to chastise Israel. That's how come Samaria came about. Who do you think they took Samaritans and put in there? In Samaria. They took these half Assyrians and half Jews and populated that area with it. Because God had told in the prophecy that God was going to use Assyria to come up and whip Israel into line and chastise them for the wrongdoing they had done to God. And then God tells Jonah, I want to save Israel. I want to save Nineveh. They're all going to hell, but I'm going to use them. I got a plan for their lives. I got a plan for them and my eternal purpose. I'm going to use them. Go over there and tell them to repent. And I'm going to work with you like God worked with Noah the prophet. Jonah was as tickled to death to go. He wanted to see Israel chastised. He wanted to see God's people turned around. Am I lying to you or what's going on here? That's not the story, is it? Jonah tried to get away from the will of God because he didn't want that nation to exist. God said he's going to destroy them if they didn't repent. Now God was going to use them in the future. So he sent Jonah to go over there and save the nation so he could use it. And Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want his nation whipped. He was a bigot. You know, if you look at the Jews down through the years, they're the biggest bigotists. The most bigoted people in the whole earth. They think they're better than everybody. And God told them over here they were like dirt. That's what you are. Real dirt. He says, you're real dirt. Well, Jonah didn't want to go, so he went and hopped the ship going in the opposite direction. God sent a tremendous storm and tore that ship upside down. And finally, Jonah told him, you've got to throw me overboard because I'm the reason. Because I'm the bad person. You know, he would rather die than do the will of God because he didn't want Assyria to come against Israel. He'd rather die. So they threw him overboard. And what happened to this scoundrel, this preacher, this prophet? What happened to him? He became fish bait. Didn't he? He was he became fish bait. And a fish swallowed him. A big fish swallowed him. And then that fish became God's transport. God ordained, God predestinated and predetermined that Jonah would go and prophesy to Assyria so that he could use them in his eternal purpose. Jonah jumped the ship, trying to get away. God ordained a fish to swallow him. And that fish did swallow him and transported him over there just outside of the city of Nineveh and spit him up on the ground. And what a sight he must have been. You know, the Bible says that Jonah died in that belly. It said he was in hell. He asked God in Hades. He asked God to forgive him and give him another chance. Just send me back. He knew he was in trouble. So God resurrected that dude in 3 days and spit him up on that shore. How long was Jonah dead?
3 days.
3 days. How long would Jesus be dead? 3 days. All right. He's talking about the resurrection, isn't he? He was going to give him a sign, the sign of Jonah. Who does Jonah represent? A type of Israel. All right, a type of rebellious Israel. And what happened? They got in trouble, all right. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. They wouldn't listen to God. They'd run the other direction. Whatever God would tell them to do, they'd do the opposite, wouldn't they? Jonah went and preached, and miracles happened. The whole city repented. I mean, everybody repented, from the king to the children. Everybody that of the age of accountability repented. I remember one time I went and preached just like Jonah. I went to my uncle that had been mean to me all of my life and a terrible, old, horrible sinner. And right on his deathbed, I told him that you're going to die, you're going to go to hell, and if anybody I know that ought to go to hell, you ought to go to hell. And he said, please, I don't want to go. I want to be saved. And I was upset with God because he saved me, but I really was. I hated that man. But the Holy Spirit put it upon my heart to go talk to him. Dying in the hospital, killed two men that I know of, beat me all of my life, stole everything I could have, and I didn't want that man to live. To die and go to hell. But God just, you know, God can make you do things that you don't want to do sometimes. He can impress upon you, and then when they're done, you just are flabbergasted. I went there and preached to him a terrible, terrible message, a message of doom and damnation. And he turned around. Jonah went to the city and preached doom and damnation to them. And they turned around. That's what happened to Hernando, wasn't it, Hernando? Preached on hell one time, he was born again. That didn't scare you, wanted, when you know that the damnation is coming. Well, they turned around. And Jonah was so mad at God because he saved these people that he went out and pouted. God raised up a shade to grow over him. And that shade grew over him and shaded him. Then God ordained, predestinated, and sent a worm to eat and kill that plant. And Jonah said, why did you do that? He says, my plant wasn't it. My worm wasn't it. I do with it what I want to do. I'm the sovereign God of heaven. He says, you're sitting here griping about a worm and a plant when all of these hundreds of thousands of people have been saved here and you're pouting about it. What a prophet of God. What a prophet of God. Yeah. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given in except the son, the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away, and we will start on the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees this next week, right there, 16 and verse 5. Do you have any questions? Do you have any questions about this all? It's dynamite stuff, isn't it?
I was going to say, you know, the stuff that happened to Jonah was when they got saved, some of the people the time where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? Were they Samaritans too?
Well, the Ninevites, some of the descendants of the Ninevites were these people that Jesus was talking to in Samaria. That's who they were. Do you see how the providence of God works?
Brother Jim, do you think that Jonah, they knew Jonah, who Jonah was?
Yeah, they knew who Jonah was.
They knew he was coming, but he didn't come.
Jonah.
Jonah.
They knew the story of Jonah. They didn't understand the story of Jonah at all because they were bigots. They didn't even like it being in their Bible, as a matter of fact. They knew about him and they knew who he was, and they didn't understand why God put that story in the Bible.
Do you think the people from Nineveh knew Jonah was coming at that time?
I don't think that they... God prepared their hearts, yes. Well, I don't think they knew who he was and when he came. I think they were astounded at this man.
Like a monster.
We've seen pictures of Jonah coming out with seaweed all over him and whale vomit or fish vomit all over him, stinking like all of the half-digested body he had. I don't know. Maybe he was like that. Maybe he wasn't. But here this dude came up, and they knew what was going on. And they're anytime any miracle, miraculous thing happens, people are going to hear about it.
Maybe this happened where
that's why it happened that way.
I mean, there might have been 500 people standing on the shore when that fish waddled up there on that shore and splashed around and spit that prophet out of his mouth. Here he was, sent by God out of the fish's mouth. And they come and he starts preaching. He comes out and starts preaching hellfire and damnation to them. This scares the socks right off of them right now. I mean, how many people have you ever seen delivered by whale or by fish? It's just, that was his taxicab. That was his submarine. The first submarine basically used by God was this fish. But Jonah was dead. He died. And God sent him back to do something, to say judgment was coming. Jesus was saved. I mean, Jesus saved many people in his earthly ministry, didn't he? All of the church was founded, the nucleus of that church was founded in Jesus' ministry. Israel was fighting him with every tooth, claw, and nail, everything that they could do. They were fighting the Messiah, their king, their prophet, and their king with everything they had. They couldn't stop him, could they? Then they killed him. Well, they couldn't hold him in the grave either, could they? Of all things, he said, the prophet Jonah, and they understood the resurrection more than the disciples did. They said, he said, they want the Bible, they said, he said, that he's going to be raised again on the third day, and we don't want him to get up. If his disciples steal him away or something and say he's raised, why, it's going to be worse than ever before. He said, send a Roman guard over there to guard the tomb. And Jesus and Pilate said, jump in the creek. Take your own temple soldiers and go over there and guard the tomb the best you can. I have nothing. I'll wash my hands of this deal. He didn't send not one. I mean, you might see all these Roman guards guarding that tomb in the movies, but there wasn't one of them there because Pilate wouldn't consent to it. Not a one of them. They were all Jewish guards from the temple. And they wanted him to keep him in the ground. But nothing could keep Jesus in the ground when he was raised. Nothing could. Any other questions before we dismiss the prayer? Levine, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word that's presented here by Brother Phillips Slaughter. That you be able to allow us to do these studies and the things that you know, Father, to tell others, Father, to be good listeners to you, Father. Father, the Holy Spirit, to work with us like this for you. Do us first in the church of Jesus.
Amen. If you got any Bible questions, when you come, ask them, and I'll see if I can answer them as best I can. If you want any of these tapes, holler. I tape them every week, videos or audio tapes that go on.
Jim?
Yes?
Nikki's got a friend that's on a 2-year mission in Italy. He's a Mormon.
Yeah.
And his parents emailed all his friends a copy of the letter that he wrote. Mm-hmm. And he signed it in doing the work of my Savior Jesus Christ. And she was a little thrown back by that because she said, well, I thought they didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior. I thought they believed Jesus was just a prophet.
Well, they use that term, but they don't mean that term.
That's what I told her. I said, well, yeah. We, just like a lot of non-Christians will say, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, because we've heard Jehovah's Witnesses say that before. Mm-hmm. But they don't mean it in the sense
they don't mean it in the theological way that we think it. And they'll do that just so it sounds good.
Yeah. Okay.
It just, I mean, it's real kosher for them to use that term, so they use it.
Okay. That's what we were kind of telling her. It didn't, you know, she didn't start doubting their beliefs. It just kind of moved her to hear him say something like
that. Yeah, well, they do that for that reason, so they will be accepted. They're trying to be accepted as Christians,
right.
But they're not.